Holy Spirit, drill that truth deeper and deeper into our hearts today, that greater is you who lives in us than you who lives in the world, and that you have made us your children at the expense of your own life. That's how much you love us and want us back, to draw us back to you and to live in you. And so show us what you have in your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Easter, well, first Exodus, then Easter, then us. That's what we're going to talk about today as we look at that Passover story. And one of the things we've been talking about is that the Bible is not simply a collection of many stories with a little moral to pull out or a truth from each one. Those are there. That I'm not saying it's not, but it's not just simply Adam and Eve and Cain, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, other 11 tribes, Moses, Daniel, name it, and person, tell a story and have a point. The Bible's not just their stories. Through their stories, it's one big story. The Bible tells one story that is, and here's what it is, God doing for his people what they could never do for themselves. God rescuing people who cannot rescue themselves. God saving people who absolutely cannot save themselves. That's the story of the Bible from the first chapter of Genesis to the final page of Revelation. And so as we've been looking at Old Testament stories to see how they point us to Jesus and tell that one story that God is telling throughout the whole world history, a few weeks ago we were with Abraham. And God promised to make him a great people, a great nation, even though he had no kids at the time. And then eventually he has Isaac, who has Jacob, who has 12 tribes. And through Joseph, they end up in Egypt. And Joseph saves many, but he dies there. And then the Bible says a new Pharaoh came to power who did not know all of those things. And he looks around and says, "Who are all these annoying Hebrews? Let's make slaves out of them." And so Pharaoh does. He oppresses them, and with every way he oppresses them and treats them poorly, they grow bigger, which the Bible also tells us, and that fulfills God's promise to Abraham. They're a great nation, except they are oppressed. And for years and decades and generations, God's people were slaves, miserable, oppressed, mistreated, and crying out to God, "God, where are you? Do you care about what we're going through?" I'm guessing some of you may have had your own Egypt experience where you said, "God, where are you? Do you care?" And then God calls Moses. And Moses was born at a time when Pharaoh was killing Hebrew babies because there were too many of them. And remember, his mother puts him in a basket and floats him down the Nile River, hoping for the best. And God did provide the best. Pharaoh's daughter finds him and raises him and gives him the best education in the world at the time. Beyond Ivy League was Egypt at this time. The pyramids were, by conservative estimates, well over 1,000 years old already. That's how advanced they were. And so Moses grows up in Pharaoh's court until one day he sees an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew, and so he gets mad and he kills the soldier. And then he flees for his life. And then it's not until he is 80 years old, God appears to him in the burning bush and says, "I'm going to use you." And so some of you think, well, you know, maybe my best years are behind me when you get older. But so many stories in the scripture, God does his best work through people so late in life. Moses is 80 before most of the stuff we remember him for happens. And so God appears to him in the burning bush, says, "I've heard the cry of my people, and I am coming to save them." And so Moses and Aaron go, and they kind of spar with Pharaoh. And then God does these 10 powerful signs, we call them plagues, to convince him to say, "Hey, let my people go." And some of them are frogs or gnats or turning the Nile River to blood, and they all seem like these really weird things. But each of them, and it said it in Exodus 12, showing that the true God has power over all the Egyptian gods. You see, Egyptians were really religious. They were very dedicated to their gods. And many people think the average Egyptian person could name, by name, hundreds and upwards of 1,000 gods that they knew by name and what that god would do for them if they did the right thing. They're very devoted. And so God says, "I'm going to show you who the real God is here." And so you get to many of the plagues, and the ninth plague was darkness over the whole land. And then the tenth plague was what we read today, Passover. God was going to judge all of Egypt through the death of their firstborn. But if you trusted God and followed the instructions, you'd be spared. God told his people to take a lamb, not any kind of lamb, but a perfect, unblemished one, kill it, and sprinkle the blood on the doorway of your house, and then the angel of death would pass over you. And after that devastation, Pharaoh finally said, "You just get out of here, go, leave quickly, enough. He just lost his firstborn son. And so this weak people who feel abandoned by God for years, who have been enslaved and forgotten and mistreated nearly 400 years, they were absolutely powerless to do anything to get themselves out. God comes to them to do what they could never do for themselves. God sets them free. He comes and picks them up, plucks them out through Moses, and brings them out of Egypt. Now, this is the Old Testament story. It is the story. Everything else after this is always referring back to it. This is the biggest thing God did in the Old Testament. And if you talk to Jewish people today, that's what they talk about. That's their story. That's our story. This is the biggest thing God did. And God is always reminding them in every book after, hey, you were slaves in Egypt, and I am your God who brought you out. You are mine now. You were a slave. No, you're mine. I defeated Pharaoh. I brought you out of Egypt. That's their story, how God saved them, and that's your story. And it particularly was the blood of the Passover lamb that brought their rescue, brought them out. So Exodus, Easter, and us, that's what we're talking about. So since the Bible, Old and New Testament, is one seamless story, when you get to Jesus, he is quickly called the Lamb. Which does seem kind of strange if you're just talking about literature. Why would Jesus be? It makes no sense. With the whole Old Testament and all of that, makes perfect sense. Jesus fulfilled. He is the greater Moses. He is the greater. He is fulfilling all of those scriptures. He is the Passover lamb. All that Passover talk, all that lamb talk pointed straight to Jesus and what he did for you. You even look our artwork right front and center up there. There's a lamb. Revelation talks about the lamb who was slain, has begun his reign. That's words in our liturgy also. So when you get to the New Testament, John the Baptizer, at the beginning of John, takes one look at Jesus walking by, they're walking along, he looks at him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 just comes out and says it. He says, "Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for you." Or Peter in 1 Peter 1 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He's talking about the story. For you and me, Easter is our Exodus. We were oppressed. We were enslaved, and there was no way out. We were enslaved to our own idols, our own self-interests, obeying ourselves and not God. As we confessed earlier in the service, sinful to the core in thought, word, and deed. We were enslaved to the worst kind of oppression with no way out. And we enslaved ourselves when Adam and Eve took that piece of fruit and believed the lie that said, "This will make your life better." They said, "I know better than you, God. I'm in charge here." And we need a way out. We need an exodus that we can't do for ourselves. God has to, and God does. So when Jesus, in his ministry, about in the middle, he goes on the Mount of Transfiguration, climbs up the mountain with a few disciples, and then Moses and Elijah appear, and they have this conversation. It's kind of a weird encounter. But Luke 9 tells us that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were talking about his Exodus. That's the word he uses. They were talking about his exodus that he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. And then Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And what does he do there? He celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples. He retells the story of the plagues and the lamb and of God saving his people from slavery and bringing them out and making them his people. And in that meal, that's when Jesus takes the bread and says, "What you thought that was, here's what it is. This is my body. And the cup, what you thought it was back then, now this is my blood. And then the very next day, the actual day of Passover, something happened at 3 p.m. around the temple. That's when they blew the shofar and the Passover lambs were slaughtered for the sacrifice in the temple. What happens in Jesus' life? He is hung on the cross, and what happens at 12? There is darkness until 3, and what happens at 3? Jesus hangs on the cross, and right when the shofar blows and the Passover lambs will be slaughtered, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "It is finished." That's what Jesus did for you. And then if you kind of think back to the plagues, what are the 9th and the 10th plague? The 9th is darkness. 10th is death of the firstborn. So what happens when Jesus hangs on the cross? What happens to the sky? It goes dark. And the 10th plague, death of the... Except here, God doesn't say to you, do this or sacrifice your... God says, I will sacrifice my own firstborn son for you. The blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart and life means that the angel of death and separation from God has passed over you and has taken Jesus instead. Jesus gets death and you get his life. Jesus dies to rescue you and me from our slavery to sin and our slavery to being apart from God. And as Jesus walks out of the tomb on Easter, that's our exodus. We walk out with Jesus. We walk out free. We walk out free from sin, free from death. We walk out knowing that God looks at you and says, you are my child, you are my people, I love you because I have died to make you my own. Exodus, Easter, and us. Amen.